turning to John's first letter this evening. That's right at the end of the Bible, before the book of Revelation. We've got John's letters, and then Jude, and then the book of Revelation. And in first letter of John, in chapter 4, in verse 8, we have these words. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, if you struggle to find that text, I'll say something very unusual here tonight. You can almost shut your Bible, because this is all we'll consider here tonight. God is love. God is love. Well, one of the profoundest things that we read in the Bible is this. God is love. 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 What a word. It's used probably in the widest sense of almost any word that we use in our English language. Many would say, quite rightly, that love is the most wonderful thing in the world. Certainly, it is the theme of the majority of songs and poems and stories over the centuries, and is the elusive thing that, even if people don't say it, well, really, it's the thing that we all pursue through life. And it's that that we want in some form from one another. Love. Love. But thinking of how this word is used, it really is amazing that it's often used in connection with what we might call the most mundane things in life. And when the word is used about all sorts of things in everyday life, you have to give a definition to this word love in the context as to where it is used. Well, so if it's said of some food, well, our favourite food, well, I love a bacon sandwich. I love that yogurt, or I love some fruit. Well, we say this often. Well, it means little more than we have favourite things. We love to eat it, but it's hardly an expression of something we could never do without, or must have with us all the time, or that we would pine away if we didn't have it. So love, attached to, say, a certain meal, or a specific food, well, it hardly rises above to any supreme height in any terms of emotion or passion or deep felt desire. It's just a saying, a slight expression of something that we like to have now and then, which we can say pleases us. We might say of a picture or a dress or a song, well, I just love that, I love that. And we all know that we're probably exaggerating, but we all know what is meant. It just means we like something. Some people love to argue. Not necessarily in a nasty way, but you know what I mean. Something is said, and so and so, you can be sure they have to say something. They have to interject with something or other. They have to make some comment. And just for the sake of it, they love to argue. They love to talk. Well, it might be more proper to just call that, say, a habit. Just a way that they react to certain things. But that's what they always do. They cannot help it. They love to do it. If we seek a more realistic definition of love, we see it sometimes in relationships, of course. The young people seem to talk about it a lot. But if someone is in love one week and not the next, well, it doesn't seem it does seem somewhat to degrade the word, the concept of what we have all some idea of love. But to go and buy a birthday card or a greetings card, and there you go, with love from, or with all our love, well, we hope that the sentiment on the card is matched in some way by the attitude of the well-wisher. Well, we hope that's the case. We have to sadly admit that love even has a dubious meaning of just a physical and biological act, which we're sure in many cases has not the slightest connection with the deep and emotional love that it ought to in be expressed in marriage, as God has laid out in his word. Oh, so wide a range of meaning for this word love, a word used so indiscriminately, taken on the lips over the centuries to mean a vast array of things, from the very petty to the absolute sublime. What then are we to think when the Bible says here in 1 John 4 and verse 8, God declaring to us, God is love? One thing we can be very sure of, if we have used such a word for such a long time and given it such a multitude of meanings, we can hardly be surprised that if we attach the word to our eternal God, and our Maker that we're almost bound to get the wrong idea. The word love has been so degenerated, has been so misused, even in our English language, for so long. How can we expect to have a clear view of what love means when it comes to speaking, say, of the love of God, or the God of love, the God who is love? Of course, we're not so stupid as to think that every time we hear the word, it must mean the same thing. If a couple have been married for 40 years and one says to the other, well, thank you, dear, I do love you, well, that's one thing. But for the bus driver to receive the fare and to say, thanks, love, well, of course, there's a world of difference between these expressions. And we all understand the difference, of course, very easily. If a young child should say to his mummy, I love you, well, that's lovely to hear, isn't it? But that would be clearly seen as very different from him saying, well, I love fish fingers. Of course, we will put the word in its context and we know what is being said. You may not realise it, but that's exactly what we must do when we come to the Bible. We must look at the words in their context to see how they're used, especially when it comes to this word, love, and especially when we have in our Bibles, God is love. What can it mean for God to love? What does this mean? God is love. Well, we can be sure it's not trite. We can be sure it's not ordinary. We can be certain this is not said indiscriminately. This is scripture. This is specially chosen words by the Holy Spirit to help us in this case to understand something tremendous about God himself. God is love. The trouble is, people hear about God's love. People hear about God loving. Perhaps even hearing what we have here. God is love. But when they hear such things, they do not even apply the test that we use in everyday life to sort out what such a word can mean. We hear God loves people. God has great love in his heart. God so loved the world. Perhaps even we have heard this. God saying, I have loved them with an everlasting love. And instead of saying, well, what exactly does that mean? Or why does the Bible say that? How is this word used in a sentence like this? God is love, so that I can be sure what this love is. Instead, we hear many people speak about God's love and make the most almighty mistakes about it. It might to some, I think probably many, think that the love of God means nothing. It's very trite. Nothing much at all. Just as so often we use it in this world. Just like so many things whereby we designate them with something in our heart. Oh, we love this and we love that. But it doesn't mean much at all. Anything at all. And so people would think of the love of God and think, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's just some sort of sentiment. We can't really catch hold of what it is, but it cannot amount to very much at all. Especially as we look around this world and see so much sadness, so much heartache, so much grief, so much sadness that comes to us, even close to us in our families. How can we understand anything of a God of love when such tragedy comes so close to us so often and fills us with sadness and grief? Why is it that such a thing? Why love, the love of God even? It cannot really amount to much at all. Well, some might in a serious moment think of the love of God and think, well, I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. It's a sort of comfort, or at least it's nice to know that God is a God of love. But worse, or even spiritually dangerous, is this idea of God's love that people have that makes them think, well, if God is a God of love, well, everything would be okay then. Nothing much to worry about. Many people will just hang on to this. Well, God is love. No need to worry then. God is love. So I need not be anxious about anything. If God is loving, then whatever happens, I should be all right. God is love. The trouble is, the Bible puts a great spanner into works of that sort of thinking. And you think how this is something that people get so wrong, but the Bible seeks to set us straight. Did you know that God loves his law? God loves his law just about as much as he loves people, his creatures. There you see, love is not just to do with us. as creatures, as people, God loves other things as well. A child will love her mother, but that child will love her toys and her swings as well. But the thing about God is, he loves certain things, and if I can say, he loves them deeply. Of course, he loves them deeply. I don't think I could tell from the Bible what God loves most, say people or his law. When I say law, I mean what God wants of us, how we should live. If I should think of just two things about which the Bible tells us God loves, people and how he wants them to live, I do not think the Bible tells me which he loves the most, because both of those loves are infinite. It's because God is perfect. He even loves in a perfect way, if we can get our heads around that. Now, here's the thing. Because if you think about it, as far as we can view the matter, there is a conflict between God's love for his law, how he wants us to live, and his love for his people. You see, if I can set a scene reverently, here is God looking down on all of us, and he loves people. But then he loves his law, and he sees us all not pleasing him, not keeping his law, certainly not keeping that law whereby we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves. Now, does he love people more than his law, so that he turns a blind eye to the way that we live and says, oh well, I will have them all into my heaven anyway? Or does he say, no, I love my law more, and they are all disobedient to it. None shall come to my heaven. God is love. God loves. What is he to do? I said I was not sure which he loved most. I'm still not sure. But the Bible does tell me one thing about this. Whether this answers the question, I'm not sure. I don't know. But this is very clear in the Bible. God's love for his law always takes precedence over his love for people. And the reason that I know that that is true is because when someone lives their life breaking God's law, not loving him with all their being or others as themselves, then God's love for his law comes first, and he will therefore punish that person with everlasting destruction. Did you know that God loves other things besides his creatures and his law? Well, I've tried to keep this simple, but we are talking about Almighty God. Things are just not that simple with God. God loves justice. God loves holiness. And he loves beauty. And you see, when God sees his creatures, who no doubt he loves, when he sees them flouting his holiness, marring the beauty that he has made in this world, replacing goodness and righteousness with rottenness and sin, we have to say that the Bible tells us his love for those good and splendid things will come first, no doubt about it. He will not allow anyone with the slightest sin into his heaven, for he loves holiness and purity, the holiness and purity that there is in heaven, and he will not have it spoiled. We even read that when some of the angels turned against God's holiness and purity and authority, that they were thrown out of heaven. If anyone thinks that God's love for people overrides any other consideration of what God loves, that's a big mistake. A big mistake. We must never let our hopes of eternity rest on the fact that God is love, because he also loves a number of other very important things beside. Now, there are, of course, many people that speak of the love of God that are total strangers to the God of love. So many have thought that God's love is a sort of amiable weakness, a sort of good-natured indulgence, a sort of sickly sentiment patterned after human emotions. How many think of God and his love being like an easygoing father? The children can get away with anything, for they know that dad will not lash out or come down with a heavy hand. God's love is nothing like that. In fact, we even suspect that sort of parent that never corrects their child, never tells them off, that never gets upset when a child does something wrong. We suspect whether they truly love the child, or at least we think that's a funny way of showing love to a child, never to chastise them, never to deal with their wrongdoing. Do you know what would happen if the world ended tonight and God put everyone in heaven? Well, we can be certain the heaven would no longer be heaven. It would be as wretched as we have here in this world. But more important, God would cease to be God. You see, God is love. And that love is not just to do with people. That's only part of it. And if he were to bring everyone to heaven in supposed love, it would mean he no longer loved justice. It would mean that he had abandoned any love for his perfect law. It would mean that any love he had for holiness and purity would be a sham. If God were content to have sinful people dwelling in heaven with him, his love would be imperfect. As God is love, he would cease to be God. Well, now we know that all that's impossible. It's all impossible. Now, the reason we need to take this in and understand that God is love is so that we could stop thinking about God's love and God being love in a sloppy, sentimental way and begin to see that God's love is in the realm far above our everyday experience. Now, we should be thinking by now that if this is how God's love operates, how can there be any hope for us? If God loves goodness, how can he love me, who am far from being good? If God loves goodness, how can he love anything about me, my life? There's nothing in it that he could really love if he is someone who loves goodness. And if God loves beauty, how can he love me? We're not talking about our outward looking, but of course we're thinking about souls, what's inside. If God loves beauty, what does he see of beauty in us? It must make him wretched to look at us so often, sinful and vile within. If God loves holiness, what hope have I got? I'm not holy. I'm not pure. I'm not absolutely good. How can I have any hope at all? If God loves holiness and he looks down upon me and upon my life, if God loves his law, well, I've had it. If he should love his law, then I'm a breaker of his law. I'm someone that's never been able to keep his law. Never in a million years would I be able to keep it. So I've had it. It's hopeless. If God is love, then that's going to stop sinners going to heaven. Of course, then I'm undone. I'm lost. Now, I say a strange thing here. All that thinking is wrong in some respects. But yet, you do need to think a little like that if ever you're to be saved. It's such a healthy, spiritually healthy thing to think. If God loves goodness, and God loves purity, and God loves holiness and his law, well, what chance do I stand as he looks at me? I need to introduce you to something else here. We may have been so wrong in our thinking and understanding about what God loves, his law, his holiness, but we need to learn something else about the love of God, and it's this. It is immense. The love of God is immense. We thought at the beginning that there is love and there is love. Sometimes we humans speak of love in such a petty way, but we can know human love in a deep, intense and beautiful sense, but nothing here on earth compares to the love of God. Just as God fills the universe, so does his love. For God is love. Love is his being. His nature is love. It's what he is. And because God is vast, and because God is infinite, and far above anything we human beings can conceive, so is his love. You see, though the way we have been thinking tonight would lead us to think God is in an impossible situation, in that to show love and mercy to people, he would have to somehow get around his love for, say, justice and holiness. And that would take away his perfection. And so he would cease to be God, all of which is impossible. But what do we discover in our Bibles? Well, we find that God's immense and wonderful love did find a way to demonstrate clearly and practically his love to people like us. And all in a way so that he is able to save people and bring them to heaven, and actually at the same time keep intact his love for justice and law and his holiness. And all this comes together in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is on the cross that we see the Lord Jesus Christ dying for and bearing the penalty as a substitute for all the people in the world that would come and put their trust in him to the saving of their souls. At the cross, we see God's love for his justice and law demonstrated as he pours out on his Son just what we should have suffered because of our sin. And in that way, God's law is satisfied. All the sin of his people was dealt with on the cross. Every legal requirement was satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ as he bore the penalty of his people's sin. God's love for justice and holiness and purity was clearly seen at Calvary. But then at the same time, God clearly showed his wonderful plan of love and mercy to people like you and me. It was by that same death that God was able to demonstrate his great love for people. For all their sin was dealt with there on that cross. And if all their penalty was taken away by the Lord Jesus, and if they are declared right and pure in his sight because the Lord Jesus has died in their place, then God is able to forgive them and bring them to his heaven. And what more could he do to show that he is love, and that he has a great and tremendous love in his heart for his creatures whom he has made? And his love is such that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the sinner, but that all should turn to him and have everlasting life. So we see at the cross that God is able to prove his love. He is able to demonstrate that he is love for all things pure and good, and also his people. Oh, friends, I hope that doesn't sound too theoretical. Turn with spiritual eyes to that same cross and see here the God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And see here that it was the only way. The only way that he could show and demonstrate and prove his great love, not just for people, but for his justice and his law and purity. Oh, friends, we see at the cross something we can never plumb the depths of, but we see these things joined together, his love for people and also his love for his law and holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, sacrificed himself, taking the sinner's place, bearing in his holy soul all the pain and torment and agony in a few short hours that should have been ours for all eternity. Oh, friends, do you see it? Do you see it? Have you any idea of the sort of love that allowed the Saviour to submit to that? Have you any idea of the sort of love that brought the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to this mean and sin-sick world of ours to do that for the likes of us, guilty sinners? Sinners who deserve no such love, not even a second thought. But God is love, and he cannot help himself. He does not want us to spend eternity separated from him and all that's good and lovely and pure and noble and satisfying. Oh, friends, he doesn't want us to spend that sort of eternity separated from him and especially from his love. But his love yearns after us with great desire for us to turn from our sins and to plead for his forgiveness. Does not such love stir our souls? Can we be so cold towards such love? How can we turn from such expressions of love shown to us by our God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? God is love. Amongst the ancient Greek kings, there was one king that had a great deal of difficulty with infidelity amongst his subjects, so much adultery. He couldn't abide it. He was someone that loved his own wife, and he had a great desire to see the sanctity of marriage carried on rightly in his kingdom. So he made a new law. He said, if anyone should commit adultery in his kingdom, then they should lose two eyes. Two eyes. And for a while, things went well. And then a case was brought before him that filled him with grief. His own son. His own son had committed infidelity, and oh, he stood before his people with the judgment to be made. And the people looked at him. What would he love more? His law or his love for his son? Well, the king had great thoughts in his heart about such a thing. And he said, two eyes shall be taken, for my law must be kept. And he took one eye from his son and allowed one eye of his own to be taken. And the law was satisfied, and his love also at the same time. But oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the whole penalty, far greater than any ancient Greek king could have taken. Oh, friends, he took our sin upon himself in his own body on the tree and bore it away that we might be forgiven for all our sin. Oh, come, see such love. See what love has done. This is not petty. This is not trivial, as we often think of such a word as love. Not just a saying that God is love and not thinking it very much of it at all. This is deep. This is real. This has been demonstrated by the greatest act that has ever taken part in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, in that he demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Oh, friend, come to this love. Come to this God. Seek his forgiveness and know his eternal blessing. Let's pray together.